Well, let us ask the Lord's help. O Lord our God, like those in the household of Cornelius so long ago, we are all here gathered before thee to hear what thou wilt say unto us. Lord, do be pleased to speak thyself by thy Spirit and through thy word to our waiting hearts. And grant us, O Lord, we pray, blessing according to our needs, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends, I mentioned this morning that the evening services here at Providence Baptist Chapel are normally evangelistic services, that is, gospel services, services in which we endeavour to make plain the way of salvation, the means by which a person, young or old, it matters not, may experience the forgiveness of sins and know peace with God and find him to be, as we thought this morning, indeed a pardoning God. And I cannot express my gratitude to God for giving me such a great privilege, the privilege of preaching this wonderful message for over 55 years. Telling to sinners all around what a dear Saviour I have found, as John Sennick wrote. There is no ministry so joyful as the gospel ministry. It tells out the best of news in a world in which bad news almost overcomes us on a daily basis. And we have this great privilege of telling out the best of news of a Saviour come to this world. But although it's a joyful ministry, the gospel ministry is also a solemn ministry. There are countless millions of men and women in this world speaking daily a multitude of words on a variety of subjects in many different situations. But it is the gospel preacher alone who brings a message which affects the eternal destiny of those who hear it. So there is a solemnity and there is a responsibility in preaching the gospel. I don't have a text in the normal sense of expounding one verse or one particular group of verses tonight, but I do have a theme. And we might look at verse 5 of chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, where we read, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. As I was preparing this, I thought, I would like those words to be written on my tombstone. I would like that to be a simple epitaph. He preached Christ. It's very clear from the scriptures, dear friends, that the preaching of Christ was the overriding theme of our Lord's own ministry and of his apostles and of all those whose lives and words are recorded in the New Testament. The preaching of the gospel must center necessarily upon Jesus Christ, his person and his work, who he is and what he accomplished. And it must center upon him for the simple reason that salvation, the blessings we need so much to know, may only be received through faith in him. And that means faith in him alone. As we sometimes sing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross, the Christ and the cross, we cling. He is the only one through whom we may experience the blessings promised in the gospel. So, when one is preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter which passage of scripture the sermon may be based upon, from Genesis to Revelation, it must lead to Christ. And therefore, my aim tonight is to point you to Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, the sinner's Saviour. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring my poor, feeble words with power to your hearts. I want to follow those Old Testament prophets who preached so gloriously of a Christ to come. They were fervent in their preaching of the Messiah. He had not come, but by the Holy Spirit they were enabled to speak of his birth and his ministry, his death and his resurrection and his ascension. All there in the Old Testament prophets. I want to seek to follow our blessed Lord himself, who preached the gospel. I want to follow the apostles and the multitudes of faithful preachers since, who would say, as the great apostle Paul once said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So my theme then is preaching Christ. And to illustrate that theme, we have read some verses from Acts chapter 8, the ministry of Philip, one of the seven deacons appointed, as we read in chapter 6 of the Acts. But I could have read from more or less any other chapter in this book, and from many other parts of the New Testament, and we would have found the same theme, preaching Christ. But turn with me first, please, to Acts chapter 8 and the passages that we read together. The previous chapter, verse 59 of Acts chapter 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And following that wicked act, the martyrdom of that godly man, Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, following that wicked act, a terrible storm of persecution burst upon the church at Jerusalem, led, we should note, by Saul of Tarsus. In verse 58 of chapter 7, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, a young man, full of hatred and bitterness against the Lord and against his church. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. And in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, that means dragging out men and women, committed them to prison. And as a result of that terrible storm of persecution, we read in the first verse that they were all scattered abroad, the Christians in Jerusalem, all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so Philip was one of those who was scattered from Jerusalem. And he made his way, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And we are told in very few words, but very definitely and very clearly, that he preached Christ unto them. And tremendous blessing followed Philip's gospel preaching in Samaria. You remember that the Samaritans were no friends of the Jews. But the gospel preached in that city of Samaria brought forth tremendous blessing. And as a result, we read in verse 8, there was great joy in that city when the gospel is received, and when people are blessed, and when souls are saved. There is great joy. A joy that no other joy in this world can compare to. The soul has passed from death to life, from the road to hell to the road to heaven. Great joy in that city. And the blessing was so great that two of the leading apostles, Peter and John, visited Samaria. And they spent time with Philip. And when they left Samaria and returned to Jerusalem, it is very clear what their message had been. Look at verse 25. And when they, that is Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So you see this theme of preaching the gospel, of preaching Christ. These passages are full of it. And the second passage that I read to you, the latter part of this 8th chapter, we see again that Philip's preaching was continually Jesus Christ, whether it was the huge crowds in Samaria with great blessing, or whether it was to one individual, a Gentile. Philip preached Christ. Why did he leave Samaria? Why would a preacher leave a situation where there was great blessing? Souls were being saved. And the city was full of joy. Why would he leave such a situation? Well, he wouldn't have left it unless God had clearly directed him. And God did clearly direct him. God took him away from Samaria to preach the gospel to one individual, because God had a purpose, a blessing in his mind for that individual. And that's an amazing truth, dear friends. It's a wonderful truth, and it's a most comforting and glorious truth to think that God has purposes of grace for individuals. There may be one here tonight, young or old, more than one. And God has a purpose of grace for you. So let us just see how this purpose of grace was worked out. Philip was directed to go into the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert, verse 26. And he sees this procession, this caravan, this procession of vehicles coming. And he's moved. The Spirit says to him, join thyself to this chariot. And he runs alongside this chariot in which this Ethiopian eunuch, this chancellor of the exchequer, who had the charge of all the treasure of a great queen. And he hears this man reading the prophet Isaiah. What a wonderful thing it is. You see, when God is at work, when he has a purpose of grace, he does a preparatory work. And this man was moved. He was not a believer, but he was concerned to know the living and true God. And he'd gone to Jerusalem. And he was returning and he was reading and finding the scriptures difficult to understand. And Philip hears him. He's reading aloud. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful gospel chapter. And Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And this man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he says to Philip, come up, come into the chariot and help me. And he says, who is the prophet speaking about? Speaking about himself or somebody else? And Philip, from the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And he's just one example of many in the New Testament record alone who preach Christ to sinners, whether one sinner or a company of sinners. The next chapter, for instance, reveals the conversion, the amazing conversion of this terrible persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, the man who was consenting unto Stephen's death, the man who was causing Christians to be dragged out of their houses and punished. He himself is converted. And what do we read when he is converted? Straightway, immediately, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When a person is saved, Christ is all to them. And Saul preached Christ as Philip had preached Christ. But what does it mean, dear friends? What does it mean to preach Christ? It is one thing to use those words, and it is a great privilege to be able to preach Christ. But what does it mean to preach Christ? Well, it means to preach who he is, the eternal Son of God, made man, God manifest in the flesh. It means to preach his person, and it means to preach his work. Why he came into this world? He came on a mission. He came to do a great work. And when he died, he said, "It's finished. It's finished." So to preach Christ is to preach his person and his work. Because if we are mistaken about the person of Christ, if we are not clear who he is, then the importance of his work and his death upon the cross is completely undermined. And if we are mistaken about the purpose of the work he came to do, then it makes no difference even if we are right about his person. See, the Roman Catholics believe the right things about the person of Christ, but the wrong things about his work. They have no real understanding of the finished work of Christ. And so they have no gospel to preach. So I want to consider his person and his work. So to preach Christ is to preach his person, to declare that he is God manifest in the flesh. Let me give you some reasons why it is absolutely essential that we understand this person who walked the streets of Palestine 2,000 years ago and who was crucified upon a Roman cross like a malefactor. We must be absolutely sure that that one was and is none other than the eternal Son of God, who for us men and for our salvation became man. Why is it absolutely essential that we understand who he is? Because if you take away his deity, his godhood, you make the gospel like a house without a foundation, a house built upon the sand. The gospel, this glorious message, must rest upon a sure foundation. And there is only one foundation on which this great message can rest, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the foundation on which the message rests, on which the church is built. We sang last week, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You see, dear friends, no creature could bear the whole weight of human sin. No mere man, not even a perfect man, could bear the weight of the sin of the world. But our blessed Saviour could and did, because he is the God-man. He is truly a man, but he is truly God. God and man in the same person. Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. He is described as the one mediator. The mediator of the covenant. What is that covenant? We read in the scriptures of a mighty agreement, a covenant, an everlasting covenant, which God made before the foundation of the world, in which he promised, he committed himself to save a vast multitude of sinners that no man could number. And who were the parties in that everlasting covenant? To whom was this promise made? To his co-eternal, co-equal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promised, the Son of God promised, that he would become man and endure the punishment which that multitude of sinners deserved. Now, no created being could enter into covenant with God. The parties must be equal. None but his co-equal, co-eternal Son. We need a divine mediator. None but a divine Saviour can reconcile sinners to God, God to sinners. In the Epistle to the Romans, the Gospel is called the Gospel of Peace. The Gospel that brings peace, the Gospel that makes peace between God and man. And how is that peace accomplished? Being justified by faith, we read. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, no man, however glorious and powerful and even perfect any man might be. I'm speaking, of course, hypothetically. There is no perfect man save Jesus since Adam fell. But no mere man could bring about that reconciliation. No mere man can bring God to man and man to God. Who can reconcile a great God and a sinner except the one who is both God and man? That is the glory of it. He is man for the sinner, and he is God to bring the sinner to God, because he has died for that sinner. So I say to you tonight, dear friends, if ever you are to be truly saved, you must never doubt the glory of the person of the divine Son of God. But to preach Christ is also to preach his humanity. It was necessary. It was impossible that there would be any gospel if the Son of God had not become man. It was man that sinned. Adam sinned. Sin came into that world, into this world, through the sin of Adam. And it is a man who must make atonement for sin. Go back to the beginning of history, to the Garden of Eden. It was a man who failed and fell in Eden. It must be a man who will triumph against all the wiles of the devil. It was a man that yielded to temptation. It was a man who, though tempted in every point, like as we are, yet is and must be without sin. It was a man who disobeyed the divine command, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of that tree." And he did it. It must be a man who will render perfect obedience. It was a man who broke the law. It must be a man who will keep the law in order that he might represent sinners of mankind. And if man is to be delivered from the curse that sin has brought, then that man must bear the curse. And who is that man? It is the man Christ Jesus. He was made a curse for us, we read. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, which we have broken, being made a curse for us. There's a hymn in our book by Joseph Hart. A man there was, a real man, who once on Calvary died. So we must preach him as God. We must preach him as man. And of course we must preach him as the only Saviour. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, cried the Apostle Peter. He is the only Saviour. He is the only one through whom God will deal with sinners, and through whom sinners may come to God. There is no way to God through any of the great religions of this world. They have no gospel. They have no divine Saviour. They present no true way to God. There is no way to God through the church. There is no way to God through the intercession of the Virgin Mary. I read just yesterday that there is a radio program devoted to Mary called Radio Mary. But there is no way to God through Mary. There is no way to God through any of the so-called saints. There is no way to God by way of baptism. That is a sign of obedience, not of salvation. It is Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It is to the blessed Saviour you must look. And it is therefore Christ, not only as divine and human, but as the Saviour that we preach. He is the one typified by the experience of Jacob's dream when he saw the ladder set on earth whose top reached into heaven. That typifies our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. If he would ascend to heaven, we must go by way of Christ alone. That hymn that we have just sung by John Sennick, he wrote about his troubles. This is the way I long have sought and mourned because I found it not. The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more, till late I heard my Saviour say, "Come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come, and thou blessed Lamb shall take me to thee as I am." That is the wonderful thing, isn't it? Christ, the Saviour. But to preach Christ is also to preach him as the only King and Lawgiver in his church. Churches must not do as they please or worship God in any way that appeals to them. Churches are not to set up rules and make obedience to them a vital part of Christian living. Christ is the head. Christ is the King of his church, the only one who can appoint ordinances and laws. He has appointed ordinances, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Church of Rome has foolishly, blasphemously added 5 more so-called sacraments. But such things have no place in the church where Christ is the head. And we must preach Christ as the head of his church. In the days of the Covenanters in Scotland in the 17th century, many of them, thousands of them, laid down their lives for this principle. They died for the sake of what they called the crown rights of the Redeemer, King Jesus. And they resisted any interference in the church by any earthly king or bishop. Andrew Melville, perhaps a new name to many of you. Andrew Melville, a Scottish Puritan, once famously said to King James VI of Scotland, said it to his face, "I must tell you there are 2 kings and 2 kingdoms in Scotland. There is James, the head of the Commonwealth, and there is Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, whose subject James is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king, nor a lord, nor a head, but a member." What courage to say such words to the monarch. And we need today, dear friends, to be aware of attempts by government bodies to seek to interfere in any way in the worship and practice of the church. King Jesus is the head of his church, not the government, whatever party may be in power. King Jesus, the only head and lawgiver. And of course, in preaching Jesus, in preaching Christ, yes, we preach him as a Saviour, but a Saviour from sin. We do not preach him vaguely as a Saviour and say, "Come to Jesus and all will be wonderful." Dear friends, we preach him as a Saviour from sin. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah would open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And that fountain was opened at the cross when the Saviour shed his precious blood. It is a fountain opened for sinners. And you will never know the joy of God's pardoning grace and the wonders of salvation unless you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. The scriptures are so very clear All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oh, my dear friends, do not deceive yourself into thinking that you are some kind of exception because you live in such a land and perhaps in such a family. Children, do not think that you are not sinners, because the Bible is read and prayer is offered in your home. The Apostle John has very stern words. We call him the Apostle of Love. He has very stern words to say about sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Are you deceiving yourself? And the truth is not in us. Are you lying to yourself? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. What a terrible thing that is. God says all have sinned, and we think it doesn't really apply to us. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear friends, I have to say this to you. As a preacher of the gospel, if the word of God is not enough to teach you your need of forgiveness, then you must face the fact that you have a stubborn heart, a hard heart, an unbelieving heart, and you must not excuse yourself. Do you think you've kept God's laws? Inwardly? From the heart? Perfectly? Does your conscience never condemn you? Have you never wished that you hadn't spoken that word or done that deed? If you do not feel your sin, and if you do not acknowledge your sin, Christ has nothing to say to you. Remember what he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ has nothing to do with anyone except sinners. And if you would know Christ's salvation, you must take the sinner's place. But if you are beginning to feel conscious of your need, I plead with you, dear friends, humble your heart. Search out any sin that keeps you from fleeing now to Jesus Christ, to those outstretched arms of love. Pray that God will take away that evil heart of unbelief from you. You see, no sin is too great for God to pardon. But unbelief will shut you out from that pardon. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He is a pardoning God. We thought of that this morning. There is none like him. But he only pardons sinners. Christ is all you need. His blood is the ground of your pardon. He has paid the price to redeem sinners. He has made reconciliation, peace with God. He is an all-sufficient Savior. Every believer here will tell you that. Perhaps Satan whispers to you, but you were so weak. You were young. You may face difficulties at school, in the family, at work. You may feel weak. And you wonder how you will face up to the sufferings and sorrows which life may bring upon you. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows. He knows what it is to be sorrowful. His brethren believed not on him at first. Do you wonder how you will cope in times of temptation? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You may feel, but I have doubts. There are times when I'm not sure about anything. My dear friends, at such times you must not look within. You will find no peace by looking within as to how you feel. You must look out. You must look out to that Savior. You must look to that cross and say, he died for sinners. There was a need for him to die. And I have that need. And even though you may feel weak, remember his word, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Will you be able to persevere? That is a fear that many people face, but if I profess faith, if I seek the Lord Jesus, what if I disgrace him? Remember the word of God. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not let you go. You may fall. We read in Micah 7 this morning, rejoice not against me, though, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you, says the Scripture. Remember the blessings, the joys of knowing the Lord, being his child, being in his hands, being able to cast all your care upon him, looking forward to the mansions he's gone to prepare. So I say to you, beloved friends, as I close, you may be young, you may be older. If you're unsaved, you need Christ. Without him, you have no hope. Without him, you are lost now and will be forever lost unless you come to him. And may I say to those of you who are new believers, young believers, this same precious Jesus is the one of whom you need to hear more and more and look to more and more. You will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord as you continually hear of him and look to him. And this same Jesus is the only one from whom mature and stronger believers can draw their strength in their responsibilities in the church and in the world. And this same Jesus is the only one upon whom old saints can rest when their bodies grow frail and weak. And this same Christ is the only comfortable pillow upon which to lay your dying head. What does Scripture say of him? His name is as ointment poured forth. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the pearl of great price. He is the one I've tried to preach tonight. This Christ, a glorious Christ, a gracious Christ, a saving Christ, a keeping Christ, a coming Christ. Is he your Christ? Is he yours? Amen.